For another opportunity to gather and be in your word together. Lord, you are worthy of our undivided attention. You are such a faithful God. I pray now that you would speak through your servant. I pray that these words would not be mine, but yours, and that we would be encouraged and challenged to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I've seen in my life as a Christian. It isn't when I'm given commands or laws or rules or steps that I grow. It's when I come face to face with the overwhelming goodness and kindness of God. That's when change really comes, and that's when it sticks. Look, knowing what is honoring to the Lord is very important. Absolutely. The law gives us that, and it's good. We need to think about what obedience is to God's law and how we can imitate the character of God, how we can reflect Him. These are all good. But knowing why God is worth honoring, believing that God is worth honoring, experiencing His abundant grace and affection and goodness, that's what changes everything for us. Think about the scriptures, what they say: the one who is forgiven a lot loves a lot. Here's how Paul puts it. Romans 2:4, he says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" His kindness, beloved. His patience with us. His grace, that's meant to turn us away from pursuing false gods and to pursuing the one true and living God. It is His grace that transforms. Let me see if this helps. When I've wronged someone, think about when you've wronged someone, because I've rarely done it, right? How about you? Yeah. When I've wronged someone, being reminded that what I did was wrong is important. Sure, that is important. But when the person that I have wronged not only forgives me, but shows kindness to me, that melts my pride and it motivates a change, a response. This morning, we're going to take a look at a scene in Jacob's life that begins to turn him from being a self-centered deceiver to a God-centered disciple. From a deceiver to a disciple, Alan Ross, an Old Testament commentator, he put it this way. He said, here in this passage, we see God's grace changes, quote, a worldly individual into a worshiper. That's what we're going to see take place. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What turned you to Christ? What opened your eyes and turned you from darkness to light? Think about that. Maybe some of you haven't been turned from darkness to light yet. I hope that today will be that day of salvation for you. But for those who are believers, what is it that changed you? Was it the law? Was it something else? Let's understand the context here, the biblical context. Remember last week, we saw Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing that Isaac had promised to who? Esau, right? Isaac had promised he was going to give it to Esau. He shouldn't have promised to Esau, but he did promise it to Esau. And Rebekah heard that, and she wanted to make sure that Jacob got the promise. And so they were all guilty, we said. They were all unrighteous. Of course, after the blessing was stolen, what happens? Esau is angry, very angry. Angry, we were told, to the point that he wanted to murder Jacob once Isaac had passed away. It reminds us of Cain and Abel, doesn't it? And so Esau is so angry. So Rebekah knows how angry Esau is, and she wants to make sure that Jacob survives. And so she sends Jacob away, ostensibly to look for a wife from her family's side and from the region of her family, instead of a Hittite wife or a Canaanite wife like Esau had married and were driving the parents crazy. Some of you guys have in-laws like that. No, I don't know. But the real aim was to protect Jacob from Esau's anger. So Jacob is off to find a wife, but also more importantly, to get away from Esau. In other words, think about it. Jacob stole the blessing and is now on the run. And there's a question lingering that an astute reader must be wondering about, and perhaps even in Jacob's own mind, he must be thinking about this. Will this deceiver really receive the promise? Really? Will the one who stole it really be blessed by it? Is he going to be the chosen seed, that unrighteous sinner? Now, we know he doesn't deserve it, but will he get it? And if he gets it, what will that do to him? This is important, beloved. What will it do to him? As we're examining Jacob's life, there is so much for us to think about in our own lives as well. Like, how has our experience with God's kindness impacted us? How have we responded to his patience with us? And by the way, he is very patient with us. The fact that we're even here is a sign of his patience. Have we been transformed by his grace? Do we even understand his grace? Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. There are Bibles in the pockets underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have one, I ask you to open it. Grab one, open it, leave it open so we can look at this passage carefully together. Genesis 28. I'm going to start at verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Please follow along as I read. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. Here we have what I call unsought, unexpected blessing. If you had asked Jacob, what he was looking for that night when he was on his way and traveling, He would have probably told you something like, I'm just looking for a safe place to sleep for the night. That's it. He was on the run. He was probably moving a little bit quickly. I want you to notice in the text, if you look at verses 10 and 11, this was not a planned stop. Okay, he's not looking for some sightseeing excursion. He decided to take a little sidetrack, you know, go off somewhere and see something he had heard about. He hadn't heard of a good fruit stand off of this exit or anything like that. He just needed to stop and sleep. And wherever he was just going to stop there and sleep, or so he thought. Jacob is headed out to the land of his mother. He comes to, look at the language, a certain place. And notice the language, because the sun had set. So in other words, it got dark, so he had to stop. The text is very intentional to use this language and describe this place as just a certain place, just a place with no name, just a place. Probably not a very important place. It's just a place. Here's what we know. Jacob wasn't seeking God, was he? He was seeking safety. He wasn't praying for a deep spiritual experience. That wasn't even on his mind. Had nothing to do with his reason for being there. He was simply living in his present, with his present concerns before him. The text is emphatic in the way things are described here because it matters. Jacob is still that same deceiver. Jacob is on the run because of his deception. Jacob is not righteous. He is not seeking righteousness. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He's not pursuing God. Before we could go after God, God came after us. Before we could love God, He loved us. Before we were in the light, we were in darkness, and the light shone in the darkness. Excuse me. Do you understand? Jacob didn't even know his need for God. And maybe that's some of you this morning. You just showed up to church because someone invited you. Maybe you've been coming to church just because someone had invited you. You like the people. Pretty good people here. Sunday morning, that's what people do, so you do it. But God has different intentions with you, even today. Consider what this tells us, this idea that Jacob the deceiver is not seeking God in any way, but God is coming to him. What does that tell us about our God? He is a God, as we're going to see, that pursues his people. He doesn't wait around for them to pursue him. He is a God who is true to his word and his commitment. He made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant would be fulfilled, regardless of whether Abraham's descendants were worthy or even interested on their own. But now look at verses 12 through 15, because the story picks up. Grace revealed. Jacob puts his head down on some sort of rock that many think that he used as a pillow. We're not sure. The language is not really clear, but he falls asleep, expecting simply to wake up the next morning and get on his way. But everything changes. Through a dream, God unveils the reality around Jacob, allowing him a glimpse into the unseen realm, allowing him to see things that he, excuse me, see that the things he thought were the most important things are not even close. There is so much more happening around him than he could ever imagine. This is the beginning, beloved, of a spiritual awakening. How many of you guys have ever watched a documentary, excuse me, on something that you would have thought was pretty straightforward, but by watching the documentary, you realize, man, there's a lot more that goes into this thing. I don't know why the one that came to my mind was candy making. Maybe I like candy too much, but I was watching a documentary on how certain candies were made, and I realized, man, there is so much more that goes into making a Tootsie Roll than I ever thought. I could never have known it. Now, I don't know why that compares to this scene here, but Jacob's eyes are being opened, And his entire view on life is changing. That's what experiencing God does. It changes everything for us. Don't miss this. The narrator uses a series of beholds. Look at verses 12, 13, 15. Verse 12 has two of them. 13 has one. Verse 15 has another. Behold, behold, behold. This language helps us to see how quickly things are unfolding in this dream, allowing us a sense of the momentous progression. Behold means stop. Focus here. This matters. It means look. Now, a series of beholds, that's big. That means there's a lot to focus on, but it also tells us there is a building up. Notice verse 12. Behold a ladder. Behold angels. Behold the Lord. Behold that Lord speaks. Do you know how many books it would take to capture just a small part of what Jacob's mind and heart was flooded with in that moment? They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? Imagine what this dream meant to Jacob. This is like so many years of theology wrapped into a short dream. It reminds me of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. How many of you guys know that story of Paul's conversion, right? That changed Paul forever. And so much of what Paul writes in his letters comes out of his unpacking that experience of the light shining on him and his eyes opening, even though physically he actually went blind at that time. Jesus asked him, remember at that time, Saul, Saul, why are you what? Persecuting me. Now with those words, Paul understood in a very powerful way that Jesus has union with his people. A deep union. And now I have water. Okay. Thank you. I was wondering who's coming up and why no one's tackling him. I was getting a little worried. It's like, where's the security team? I don't know. Thank you. He is the security team. Oh, this cough. One day it'll go away. Here, like Paul, Jacob has something similar happening to him. A life-changing experience, but also a flood of new realities, new theological truths, new theological awareness. He finds out about the spiritual world that's around us. What you see, beloved, is not what you get. There is far more to this world and reality than what meets the eye. Notice what he sees. What does Jacob see there in verse 12? A ladder. But a ladder doing what? It says that bridges heaven and earth. He even calls that place later on the gate of heaven because of this. There is an access point from earth to heaven. It connects earth to heaven. We need that. He had never even thought of that before, but now he sees it. He probably had heard the story of Abraham, his own grandfather, having sent his servant to go find a wife for his father. And remember, he said that there's going to be an angel of the Lord that will go ahead of you. Well, now Jacob is seeing angels ascending and descending on this glorious ladder. Somehow he notices that those angels are under the command of the living God. In other words, he's seeing that God's own angels interact in this world. They are sent by God to and fro. They're real. They're around. The spiritual world is real, beloved. What does Paul tell us? He says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Here, Jacob gets a sense that there are spiritual forces sent by God for our good, too. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not, about angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So, but Jacob's entire worldview is being shattered and changed. And so the question I want you to ask yourself this morning is, Do you remember that happening to you? Do you remember when this happened to you? When everything that you thought you knew changed? When everything you thought you believed was transformed? How you began to realize that this life isn't only about the here and now. How you realize there's something deeper than the physical. And have you grown in that? But more important than the angels, I want you to notice this. The Lord stood above it, didn't he? It says he's at the top. He stands in heaven and reigns. Not only does he reign above, notice what he does. His words speak something very important to Jacob. Look at verses 13 through 15 there. God confirms his covenant promises to Jacob here. He basically says, all that I promised to Abraham and his offspring is yours. All that I promised to your grandfather, my covenant promises, they are now yours. God is faithful to his word and his promises. The land that Jacob thought that he just had happened upon and that certain place that he just stopped in, the Lord says, it's going to be yours, all of it. Offspring, he was on his way to find a wife in Haran. He says, well, not only that, but you're going to have so many offspring, you're going to fill the world. Not only that, he says, it's not just your offspring that will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed through this covenant relationship. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were God's means of reaching the whole world. Listen, we're reading about an event that took place 3,000 years ago or more. But don't miss this. The Lord had you in mind even then. I want you to think about this. What he has been doing in his covenant with Jacob is for those who are in Jesus today. Isn't that amazing? More than 3,000 years ago, he did this work in Jacob's life in a random certain place, and he had you in mind, and he was preparing your salvation. But there's more. Look at verse 15. Here's the key promise. I am with you, and I will be with you. I will keep you. I will guard you. God is promising Jacob. Remember who Jacob is, the deceiver, the sinner. He's promising him his presence and protection until the plan is perfected. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Look, Jacob hadn't even responded yet. He hasn't shown any change yet. He hasn't repented. He hasn't turned his life. He hasn't stopped being a deceiver. He hasn't stopped being unrighteous. He hasn't made any turn. Yet God has promised him everything. The promise of his presence and protection, even though he didn't deserve it. Beloved, isn't this true for all of us who believe and trust in Jesus today? We have God's presence and his protection, and we don't deserve it. Isn't that what grace means? Unmerited, undeserved favor from God? If you're thinking, but I did this for him to love me. No. No. You had nothing to do with the grace that he poured out on you. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace, beloved. It wouldn't be grace. Often, during our times of worship, we sing songs like the ones that we just sang that remind us about the character of God and his forgiveness, his patience, and his grace. And as we're singing these songs, my mind is often going back over my week and all that's taken place. And really, more than anything, my mind so often wanders to all the places where I have fallen short. My sins, my worldliness, my selfishness. And yet, We're singing these songs about God's love and his grace that covers all of that. And he reminds me that he's not leaving me. He's not forsaking me. He's not done protecting me. Even from myself, he protects me. And that's when I am flooded, beloved, with humble adoration. Humble because I know I'm not worthy. Adoration because what a God we serve. And now I want to live even more powerfully for him because of what he has done. He is present with us and pursues us even when we've rebelled against him. Yes, with Jacob there was a specific promise about land and all that went with the covenant. But his presence, he also promises to us. Excuse me. If we are in Christ by grace through faith, those promises are ours. Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise, beloved. In Acts, we see that Jesus physically ascended and he sent his Holy Spirit to come upon us, even us, all Christians. In Romans 8, we're told about the way the Holy Spirit ministers to us in our weakness and is present with us in our weakness. He prays on our behalf to the point where we're told in a very well-known verse in Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Does he promise to be with you and protect you? He sure does. Later in the same chapter, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we know the image of Jesus as our good shepherd, or even the language of Psalm 23, I shall not, what? Want. That means all of my needs fulfilled. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Christian, this promise is yours. Do you believe it? Not because you're worthy of it. Not because you've done anything to merit it. Not because you worship well. Not because you sing so well. Not because you can harmonize well. As some of you can. It's good. Not because you serve in Sunday school. Not because you're a pastor. But because he loves. Grace. You're not worthy. He is present because he loves you, O Christian. Do you grasp his grace? And because his covenant love guarantees his covenant promises, one commentator added this thought, and I thought it was so exciting. He said, the Lord said to Jacob, wherever you go, look at it in the text, wherever you go, wherever you go. And the author wrote this. He says, this shows that his travels cannot outdistance the safekeeping of God. I love that. You can't go outside of the range of God's grace. You can't do it. You can't escape it. It's like Psalm 139:7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? The answer is there's nowhere. Heaven? Sheol? I can't. If you belong to the Lord, the promise of his presence and protection is with you. Even right now, wherever you go, do not be afraid. And so God speaks to Jacob in this dream, reveals unfathomable grace and kindness. Good news. And how does Jacob respond? Spiritual awakening. Look at Jacob's response. Look at verse 16. He wakes up from his sleep, but it's more than physical sleep he wakes up from. He really wakes to a whole new reality. It's kind of funny. The dream woke him. That's exciting. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. In some ways, he thinks that there's something special about that place. What used to be just a certain place, just a place, is now a very special place indeed. Yahweh is present there. He's aware that this dream was not only a dream. He knows that God is speaking to him. In fact, here's something important. when there's spiritual awakening, he not only acknowledges the presence of God, do you notice what else he says? He acknowledges his own previous ignorance. I did not know it. You see, beloved, as we are growing in our relationship with God, there is always both a putting off and a putting on. There's a gaining of knowledge, but there's also a correcting of our former false beliefs and our wrong views, a repentance that comes as fruit of our faith in that God who has been so good to us. That's important for our growth, isn't it? If we can't acknowledge our ignorance or our wrongs, we can't really grow. Jacob isn't just having another experience. He's having a life-changing encounter with God that is reorienting and reshaping everything. It's not just an add-on. If that's Christianity for you, it's just an add-on, something you add on to what's already going on in your life. Maybe you're missing something. Because Christ reorients everything and reshapes everything. He's struck both by God's presence, but also by the fact that he didn't know it before. He admits it. I've been living in ignorance. I've been living in darkness. I am not right with God. I've not been right with God. I've been in darkness. He sees how awesome this new realization is. In fact, the word translated awesome is related to the word for fear. It's a fearful place. It's fearful because he comes to the realization that what if I had never known this? Beloved, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Have you experienced that fear of the Lord? He now knows that because of God's presence, he is at the very gate of heaven. God's house on earth, the temple, if you will. I imagine he's flooded with the thought that such a place is needed. He needs to have somewhere to meet with God, that he can be with God. It's access to the throne room of God. This place is special for Jacob because he believes this place is where he can be in the presence of God. Hold that thought. Look at verses 18 and on. There's more. This is an awakening that leads to action. The grace and kindness of God turns the deceiver into a disciple, the worldly one into a worshiper. Note well, Jacob now wants to worship and he wants to remember. He's learned from watching his father and his grandfather. So he sets up an altar, a stone of remembrance. He sets it apart. He anoints it with oil. He wants it to be known. This is special. A place to worship. He names the place what? Bethel, Beit El, the house of God. And then he responds to God's grace with a vow of his own. The love of God compels us, beloved. When we have come face to face with the love of God, it causes our hearts to want to react in thanksgiving and to worship and live for the one who has given us so much. When we experience God's grace, we cannot help but respond with thanks and appreciation. And part of our thanksgiving, when we grasp what gifts the Lord has given to us freely at that, part of our thanksgiving is to desire to live for him from this point on. What does Jacob vow? Look at verse 21. Toward the middle and on, Jacob feels compelled by God's grace to give his life for God's purpose from this point on. He vows a relationship. He vows worship. And he even vows that his earthly life will practically belong to God. He's going to give his tithes from even his possessions. Jacob isn't vowing just one compartment of his life. He's vowing it all. Let me ask you, beloved, how have you responded to the kindness of God? How do you respond again and again every week as we see the kindness of God? Let me pause for a minute here. Look at verses 12 and then 17. Jacob saw angels ascending and descending. Jacob called this the gate of heaven. the house of God. He knew this place as the very earthly presence of God at this point. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus alludes to this very passage. And he speaks of himself to Nathanael, and he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jacob saw a ladder that bridged heaven and earth, and he didn't know the half of it. He didn't realize that in that moment, what he was actually seeing is the seed of his very chosen line that was going to become that ladder and the very presence of God on earth, the one who would unite heaven and earth. He didn't realize that the plan from eternity past was this, because humans have fallen short, have sinned, have rebelled, God himself would make a way. Not because we're worthy, or because we deserve it, or because we said the right thing or did the right thing. God himself would take on flesh in order to pursue us and rescue us from ourselves and the debt of our sin, death. Oh, Christian, Jesus has done all freely for you and so much more. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We have joy indescribable in Jesus. We have the presence of God with us continually, daily, constantly because of Jesus. A God who knows and loves us perfectly, not withholding anything good from us. A God who turns our mourning into dancing. A God who gives us hope beyond this life. A God who gives us hope when we fall into sin that we can be forgiven because he's done the work. A God who gives us strength that we cannot explain even in this life to endure. He gives us purpose and he gives us meaning and he's given us his word to guide us. Let me ask you again then, how have we responded to his kindness and his grace? Jesus has touched so many of us by his grace, right? Jacob was so touched that he committed everything to the Lord. Paul was so changed by grace, he lived with passion and zeal and devotion to the God who showed him such patience. Remember when God revealed himself to Paul? When Paul was going to kill Christians. Peter, with all his flaws, was empowered by the gospel kindness of God to live courageously for his Savior, even after utter failure, which we all do. None of them could live with such devotion if they thought that it was to earn their way. That would be debilitating. It didn't work for Jacob. It won't work for us. They lived with passion because they realized powerfully what God had done and earned for them and freely given to them. Let us also make this commitment in response to God's grace. You will be my Lord. I will serve you. I will worship you. And my life will be shaped with you at the center. My time, my possessions, my decisions, my hobbies, my habits, my heart is yours. Oh Lord, please work in me. From ignorance to awareness, from blindness to sight, from worldly to worshipers, Lord, give us strength. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give to us your truth. You speak to us words of grace, presence, protection, power. You gave everything so that we could live. May we now live in response to your kindness and your grace. Transform lives that get it. What a gracious and kind God we serve. May we make him known to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.